Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we come to your word. We pray that your words would find their way into our hearts and minds. Lord, that as we have engaged with your word, that it would not be as if we look in a mirror and walk away and forget. But Lord, that you would shape us and change us. For Lord, we live in days that are evil, days that are forsaking you. And Lord, we want to finish the race. Lord, please help us to hold fast to your word. Correct, rebuke us, Lord, wherever we need it to happen. Lord, that Christ would be our all, that we know the freedom of living in him until the day we look and see him face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first reading this morning came from Isaiah. And it doesn't take much for us to think that it's foolish for men to put their hope in the land. Put your hope there, the flowers fade, the grass withers. But then that passage also reminds us that it's foolish for us to put our faith in men or women. Because that word reminds us too, we are no different. You do as well to depend upon men and women as you would on the grass. Because we too will wither and fade. But the one sure thing we've had that we've been reminded of bit by bit this morning is the Word of God. Because as we see there, the Word of our God will stand forever. And in many ways, times like this are a mercy of God, if these are times that bring us back to His Word. Because we definitely don't want to be, as we just sung on the day of the Lord when the trumpet will sound, be putting our hope on the land. Or putting our hope in men or women. We need to have our hope in Christ, or all is in vain. But the word of our God stands forever. And as we look at chapter 5 of John this morning, we're listening to him who is the word made flesh. When we're at school, when we're at university, when we put our TVs on, we're constantly hearing other voices, other words that are wanting to speak to us. And it's easy, especially as we get older, I think, to start forgetting what God has to say and just allowing other words to crowd God out. But we need to keep coming back to the Word, because as we look at what Jesus has to say to us this morning, we're reminded again that it's His Word that matters. It's His Word that gives us hope. It's His Word that gives us a future. And so these words that we have in John 5, reminds us that a day is coming. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tomb will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. A day is coming when all will hear his voice. If we keep that before us, that helps us live with a better perspective. Because all that we're going through is going somewhere. All that you're having to endure. Some of us are heading in different directions. But the one thing is that we're all going to be brought back together again on the day of Christ. And my prayer, and I know our prayer is together, is that we're all there finishing together. Because our lives are but a moment. And so first thing this morning to remind us that on that day, Jesus will be the judge. Jesus will be the judge. Verse 22, Jesus says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And then Jesus goes on to talk about the day of the Lord, the day of his return, the day of judgment. On that day, Jesus himself will be the judge. Every single one of us will see Jesus. We will see him. And he will be the judge, the awesome judge. The Son of God will come and he will be on the seat as judge. We might say, but how can he judge us? We've already heard about the struggles of drought. Has Jesus ever really experienced what it's like to have to really wonder if he's going to have another meal? Where he's had to go thirsty? Yes, he has. Has Jesus ever faced the temptations of some of us of materialism and power and wealth? Yes, he has. when he was tempted. He knew hunger, he knew thirst. He knew the temptation of power and of wealth as the devil tempted him. Jesus knows what it is to endure, and so he's qualified to be the judge. Because when Jesus comes to judge, it's not as though God up there, he doesn't know what our life, what our experience has been like. He is the one who has been qualified to judge because he will be judging his brothers in a sense. Because he is the God-made man. He is the Son of Man. And so it is fitting and right for him to judge. We're not going to be able to say, but you don't know. As if God's off in a distance. No, God, Jesus, has walked amongst us. And the sentence will be final, won't it? Verse 29, on that day when he gives his judgment, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. In other words, on the day that Jesus judges us, there are only two outcomes. Only two. Resurrection unto life in the kingdom of heaven, or resurrection unto eternal judgment in hell. And it's helpful for us to keep remembering those things. It's helpful for us. I remember as a boy, I'd ponder those things a lot. And it was healthy for me. As I've gotten older, I need to be healthy and remind myself to think about those things. That one day Christ will determine my eternal destiny. Jesus is going to give the decree that will determine whether you go to heaven or you go to hell. Whether you'll have eternal life or eternal judgment. So make sure that we don't live with Jesus as small, because what do we see in verse 23? The Father, I'll start at 22, the Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. When Jesus comes to judge, we will worship him and honour him for God whom he is, the Son of God, that we will honour him and we will recognise that we should listen to him. And that if we haven't been listening to him, we should have. Because we'll see Jesus for who he is. And so remember, Jesus here, the Word made flesh, is going to be the judge. And on that day, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The day is coming. When Jesus said that, he's saying a day is coming. It was clearly in the future, a future event. But Jesus says we're not meant to look for it as a future event, as if it's on the never never, as if it's never going to actually get here, because he reminds them it's imminent, it's near. For the hour is coming, but it has come. Every generation since Jesus, we ought be living as if Jesus could come now. He could come before we even get to that lunch that the ladies have so wonderfully prepared. He'll come before Chris and Leanne get up to Queensland. He could come at any time. We're to live because the hour has come and it is now here. But no one knows when. Jesus doesn't tell us when. He just says the hour is here. If you knew something important was to happen to you this hour, I think you would organize your life a little bit differently if you knew it was going to impact you. If you knew in the next hour something significant. And every hour we live as if Christ could return at any point. And so what does that call us for? It calls us to be ready. To be ready. So even though we don't know, Jesus tells us, Matthew 24:36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so Jesus says, therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So in that sense, when Jesus comes, it shouldn't surprise us. It's not going to take us who are Christians by surprise, because we are waiting for him. But at the same time, the time will surprise us, because no one knows when. No one knows when. And you have no need to worry about missing it, because if you consider the words that we've just read, all the graves splitting open, those who have perished being raised to life, you will not miss that. I will not miss that. That is a remarkable event. as much as a wondrous event, it's probably an unsettling event. It will get everyone's attention. But we also read, as we sang in our song, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. So as Christ descends from heaven, coming to give the command for the dead to come forth from the graves, it will be loud. Everyone will know. Matthew 24, 27, for as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Our ears won't miss it, our eyes won't miss it, no one will miss it. And we will all be there. Every single one of us will be there on the day of the Lord. You may think, I hope it doesn't happen in my lifetime. Or you may think, I'm not going to worry about Christ and I'm going to try and just get through my life and I'll be able to get to the grave and everything will be fine. I missed it. But then we're not listening to what Jesus said. And remember, our words perish. We perish, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It cannot be broken. And he who is the Word made flesh has said the time is coming and will come when the graves will split open. Adam and Eve will be raised on that day. Cain and Abel will be raised when Jesus comes. Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Esau, David and Goliath will be raised. Pilate, Herod, and all the Jews who plotted against Jesus will be raised. The soldiers who nailed him and thrust the spear in his side will be raised. Hitler will be raised. Stalin will be raised. And you will be raised. Death does not help us avoid the judgment seat of God. We will all be raised on that day. No man or woman will avoid it. And Christians believe that. And in days and past, when you're allowed to bury people in different spots, that's why people were buried at the church, because they knew Christ was coming back. But then my mind goes, and yours might too, how can that be possible? Once we return to the dust, how can we be raised to life again? But the Bible is clear that at death, that is not the end. The soul departs and goes to the place of the dead. Either to be with the Lord, which Paul says is better by far, or to the place of the wicked where the wicked are held, where you'll join the rich man who mocked Lazarus, where you'll join those who disobeyed in the days of Noah and refused to listen to the word. Either you're waiting with the Lord or you're waiting with the wicked. When Christ died on the cross, he didn't cease to exist until the day of his resurrection. He went to the place of the dead. And on the day of the Lord, surely Jesus will bring forth the righteous and the wicked, no differently to how he brought forth Adam from the dust. He will bring forth bone upon bone, ligament, tendon, flesh, and he will place our spirit in a body again. When we die, we do not cease to exist, but we will be judged, resurrected from the dead. And God can do it, and it will be foolish for us to think something's too hard for God. Nothing's impossible for God, and when we've already got examples of him doing it, we should be ready. And so Jesus was saying this to people who were not believing him. Maybe some of us this morning are struggling to believe Jesus. But Jesus urges us, listen. He could come before you die, but once you die, it's too late to make anything change. Your days of grace, my days of grace, are where we have life, where we have breath. Be ready. Jesus says, for the wicked who are alive on the day Jesus comes, it will be like a thief in the night, like in the days of Noah. People just ignored the things of God. People just partied. They got married. They drank. They went to work, paid off their mortgages. And then Christ will come and it'll be too late. But how should we wait? Judgment Day is coming. How should you and I wait if we are trusting in Jesus? Well, one thing we shouldn't do is distract ourselves and keep trying to work out when it's going to happen. There are people who spend hours and hours, charts and all sorts of things, trying to say this is when it's going to happen. But that's a foolish thing to do. If God has already said no one knows when it's going to happen, He wants us to be doing the things that He's asked us to do while we wait. And what are the things that Jesus has asked us to do while we wait? It's good. To be on about the good works that Jesus has for us. On about being people who love others. When Jesus comes, He's not going to be impressed if I have just lots of charts on my wall about how I'm working out the day of Christ's return. How many people have done that? How many people have predicted that? He's going to say, where's the hungry person? Where's the person who's thirsty? Where's the person who's naked and need to be clothed? Are we doing good? It's a bit like running a race. If you know what's meant to happen, well, that race is on you. Keep running. You don't pull up and start doing something else. And we are called to be the people of God. We are called to be men and women who do works, good works of love. And we go hard at that, all the way to the finish. And so Christ is the judge. The day of judgment is coming. But the thing that I think is often lost is what Jesus says here. He says, verse 29, when He calls us from the tomb, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So the distinction is between those who have done good and those who have done evil. The Bible makes it clear that in the end, judgment will be according to works. That's throughout the Bible. But firstly, the Bible makes it very clear that no one is saved by our works. We hear that again and again in the Bible. We have all sinned. There is no one righteous, not even one. And no good work or amount of good works you can ever do is going to earn you your righteousness. No amount. The only way to belong to the sinless, perfect kingdom of heaven, to have eternal life, is for our sin to be taken away, to be made righteous. And the technical term in the Bible is to be justified. Because on that courtroom day, when Jesus the judge, He will say, either you are unrighteous or righteous. Those who are declared righteous are those who have been justified, declared as if they had never sinned. But how is that possible? That's the gospel. That's the cross. Jesus went to the cross to pay the debt, to pay the fine that you and I could never pay for our sin. If you want to go to heaven one day, you need your sins washed away. You need your debt cancelled, and only Jesus can do that. Which means the only way we will be saved is if we cling to Jesus and put our trust in Him and say, thank You for dying for me on the cross. God, I'm not going to try and work my way to heaven. I can't. I'm going to trust in what Jesus did. And then Jesus says, my death will count as payment for your sin. You are then justified. Justification is by faith. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. They're familiar words here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But we often forget verse 10. So verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's what I've just talked about. But then verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we say by grace, through faith alone, not by works, but those whom God saved are created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has actually prepared for you to do. Jesus often used the metaphor of a tree, didn't he, in the Gospels? How can you tell those who belong to Jesus? How can you tell those who are living for God? By their fruit. The barren tree will be cut down. The tree that brings forth good fruit are those that are alive in Christ. Jesus says this in Matthew 7. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. So every healthy tree, a tree that's alive, a tree that's been made right, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree, the dying tree, the dead tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. Thus you will recognize them by their works. You'll recognize them by what they do. If you put your trust in Jesus, if you come to the cross and say, God, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, please, save me. God does a miracle in us. The Spirit comes and lives within us. The Bible says we become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The Bible says we are born again. You get a fresh start, a new life begins. When we are saved, our lives change. Our lives change because we are saved. We're not saved by changing ourselves. We can't. Can a leopard change its spots? No. In this verse, Jesus says, the good will be raised. We use that word good very loosely, I think. But we've got to consider the word good, how Jesus uses it. Because you remember when the rich young man came to Jesus and he says, there is no one good. There's only one person who is good, and that's God. So we can't think, okay, being good, those who are going to be raised are just those who are good, inverted commas. Good is defined by God. To be good is to be godly. So those who are raised to eternal life are the godly ones, those who are living for Him. Doesn't matter what, again, in inverted commas, what good someone does. If their hearts are in rebellion against God, if they don't want anything to do with God, whatever good they do is still godless. They don't want God. If we are to offer our lives, do the works that are a pleasing sacrifice to Him, an acceptable aroma, are pleasing to Him, it needs to come out of the forgiveness in Christ being made acceptable to God through Jesus, with a heart that's surrendered to Him, so that the good we do is the good out of obedience to God, out of following Jesus, and God accepts that as good. We're talking about cherries as we're coming up here to Inverell. And again, if you see a tree that's putting out cherries, it's not a cherry tree because it puts out cherries. It puts out cherries because it's a cherry tree. It's the same with us. We're not Christian because of the good things we put out. The good we put out shows that we are Christian, that we're alive. If you've got James, people often talk about James, and sadly sometimes people have said, James is telling us something different. No, he's not. If you can keep a finger in Ephesians 2, let's turn to James chapter 2. Now James is that little book tucked just after Hebrews. I can always find Hebrews And then I know the next one's James. So James chapter 2 verse 14, I'll start there. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? That's not good. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Faith without works is dead. James says there that someone is foolish if they believe they can have, say they have faith in Jesus, but have a life that's unchanged. He says you're foolish, you're deceived. Because faith apart from works is dead. It's not saving faith. Now, if you remember what we looked at in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and 10. When Paul writes to the Romans or to the Galatians, he makes it clear we are saved not by works. In other words, we're not justified by what we do. He's addressing those from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 who are saying that somehow you can be saved by your works. He's addressing those who have misunderstood verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. But James is using verse 10. So James and Paul say the same thing. If we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, and you're saying, I have the faith of verses 8 and 9, but my life is unchanged. Well, James is saying you do not have the faith of verses 8 and 9. Because saving faith is a gift of God. God changes you and you live a life of good works, of pleasing to Jesus. So when James is addressing those who think they can be saved apart from good works, he's showing they haven't got real faith. Paul says the same thing as James. Paul in Galatians says, God will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. Paul and James are both in agreement. They agree with what Jesus says. One of the reformers has this to say. I wish the reader to understand that as often as we mention faith alone in this question, we are not thinking of a dead faith, which worketh not by love, but holding faith to be the only cause of justification. So we save solely through trusting in Jesus. Yet the faith which justifies is never alone. Or simply saved by faith alone, yes, but saving faith is never alone. We change. And this is a big warning for us today. Because there are many in the churches with the way the gospel is preached that will say you will be going to heaven even though you are still living a life of sin because you professed faith in Christ at some point or because you understand the gospel to some degree. I understand what redemption is. I understand what it is to be justified. I understand what Christ did on the cross. They'll say that's all right. You understand the gospel. That's enough. But James will say to you off what Jesus says, you don't truly believe it. You haven't truly put your faith in Jesus. Later in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says this, Ephesians 5, 5 to 6. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And yet that's what's happening in many places today. The call to be holy, the call to die to the flesh is regarded as a secondary, just an extra if you can. But the Apostle Paul, giving us Jesus' words, says, don't be deceived. If your faith is dead, it's not saving faith. Repent, because the barren tree will be cut down. And so when Jesus says, on that day we'll be judged, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment, is exactly how it will be. Think of an orchard. There are only going to be two types of trees, those who are alive bearing good fruit and those who are barren and dead. It's not your fruit that gets you in. It's just going to be evident. They are alive in Christ. Welcome into my kingdom. They are dead. They have rejected God. They shall perish. They have been made fit for heaven. They have no place in heaven. And so on that day when Jesus comes, those who are fruitful trees will attain to the resurrection of life. And so finally, that resurrection, will you share in that resurrection? Will you have eternal life? What a glorious gift that God has for us. We should ask ourselves, verse 23, that all may honor the Son. Are you someone who honors the Son? If you honor the Son, you share in Him. Verse 24 says, and hear my words. Do you listen to Jesus? When you read his word, do you say, help me, Lord, to live out what Jesus says? Do you believe in God? In verse 29, do you live out the life God has called you to live? Search your heart and ask, do I honor Christ? Do I listen to him? Am I believing in God and am I living a life that's godly? If any of these issues there, you need to come to God and say, help me. If I look at my life and I see I'm still not repenting of that sin, I'm still being sexually immoral, I don't really care about the being repentant, you need to come to God and say, give me a heart of flesh, change me, forgive me. Because when we are called to make our calling and election sure, live, go hard for Jesus. It's essentially what that's saying. Make your calling and election sure. Go hard for Jesus. Don't meddle with the world. Don't try and have a foot in both camps. Go hard for Jesus. Be as fruitful as you can be as you live for Jesus. And that will bring you confidence too, of knowing that you have Christ's life at work within you. And on that day when Jesus comes, verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, if that is you, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You will have eternal life. That's a promise. The word of God does not perish. It stands forever. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. On the day Christ comes, it's going to be the most joyful, wonderful day. You have no fear of the judgment to come, because he has made you alive. You will conquer death. You will conquer the grave. And you'll be raised to life everlasting. That is our glorious hope. Job believed in it. Job says, for I know my Redeemer lives. He was living in the worst and hardest times. And he was clinging. He wasn't trusting in the land. He wasn't trusting in men. He was clinging to the promises of God. And he says, I know my Redeemer, Jesus, lives. And at the last, he will stand on the earth. And after my flesh has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. He will see his Redeemer, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. And then his heart, how my heart faints within me. It thrills him. It's his hope as he gets up another day and just suffers and suffers and suffers. It's the thing that gives him life and hope that one day he's going to see Jesus. And not just see Jesus, but Jesus is going to come that day and say, Job, I've come for you. Welcome into my kingdom. I pray that that can be for each of us. On that day when Jesus comes, he'll say, Chris, I've come for you. Kim, I've come for you. Bryony, I've come for you. Job longs for that day. We need to long for that day. And praise God for droughts and whatever it is that shifts us to long for that day, to wake us up to all the things that would muddle our mind and distract us, lest we perish. That day is coming. Christ is the judge. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, is here. God will bring it. And we'll be judged according to, are we alive in Christ or not? And those who have trusted in Jesus, we're going to hang forever in a place where God says streams of living water, green pastures, a feast, abundant trees, joy and life. And the greatest thing of all, the fellowship and the love and the relationship with God and His Son forever. No sadness, no tears, no pain, just joy, joy, joy. And if you think of an exponential graph, joy just going up that graph as you go through further and further into eternity. David, back in the Psalms, I think it's 27, says, "One thing I ask of you, that I may gaze upon your beauty." We often don't consider that. We think God's beautiful and wonderful because of His character, and He is. But David said, "I just want to see you. I think Bryony's pretty wonderful to look at. But if I see Jesus, she'll be nothing." And the wonderful thing is, you think of the sight that is more wonderful than you can imagine, Jesus eclipses it by a million trillion. And the incredible thing, David asked, "Can I just keep looking?" The thought that being in Christ's presence on that day of that resurrection, it will never grow tired or weary. It'll just get better and better and better. Better, I should say that clearly. It'll be glorious. And so I pray, as people scatter and people head into different directions, that we will see each other on that day. I want to be able to walk over and say, "G'day, Chris." I don't want to say, "Where's Chris?" And I pray that we pray for each other and help each other, spur each other on to love and good deeds. We are called to do that. We can be together making our calling and election sure. Because in a moment we will be at rest. I'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, may it abide in our hearts. Lord, may we truly hold to your word that lasts forever. And we thank you for Christ, the Word made flesh. Lord, clear our head of all the other voices that would distract us from your word. Lord, use whatever means that would loosen our grip, or whatever it is that we are trusting in this life. Do whatever means, Father, that would take our eyes off anything that's distracting us. Lord, may you love us so much as to use whatever means that would have us clinging to the cross and running to the cross, utterly helpless. Lord, that having humbled us, you may lift us up. And Father, we together can be waiting and longing for the day of His revelation, His appearing, and that together we can rejoice and sing your praises in your kingdom with love abounding, in the place where the days will have no end. In Jesus we pray. Amen.